Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration this last Sunday of the church year, Christ the King Sunday, is from the book of Jude. But you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in the most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. This is God's word for us, Christ's ambassadors. Mercy, peace, and love are yours in abundance through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Jude is a book that is easily overlooked. For one, it's short. It's the fifth shortest book of the Bible, with just under 500 words in the original Greek. Second reason it's overlooked is it's near the end of the Bible, right before the book of Revelation. And Jude isn't as striking as Revelation. It isn't as quotable as Romans or Ephesians, and it doesn't tell us much of anything about the person and work of Christ. In fact, Jude only references Jesus 5 times. Jude is a writer that is easily overlooked as well. Part of that is because of his anonymity, right? Jude doesn't have the cachet of the Apostle Peter. He doesn't have the missionary resume of Paul. In fact, Jude isn't even an apostle. But Jude was inspired by the same Holy Spirit that Peter and Paul were. And as he writes, he is not interested in attention for himself. He wants his readers to pay attention to a problem that is so easily overlooked. So he gets down to brass tacks quickly. He identifies himself and his readers ever so briefly. He calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. And he says that he's writing to those who have been called, who are loved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. And then in the next 19 verses, Jude makes more references to the people and events of the Old Testament than he does to the life of Christ. He talks about the Exodus and Sodom and Gomorrah, Cain and Balaam, Korah and Enoch. Jude doesn't hesitate to hit some of the deeper cuts of the Old Testament, and that tells us that he's likely writing to an audience of Jewish converts, men and women who had grown up in the law of Moses and now had come to see that Christ was the Messiah, the fulfillment of the law, and they faced a new challenge. They were struggling to understand the role, the function of the law of Moses in their lives now. So the Holy Spirit inspired Jude. The same Holy Spirit who moved Peter and Paul and Isaiah and Moses to address God's people urged Jude to encourage his readers to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. Right away, Jude's language, the verb he chooses, should grab our attention. Jude does not tell the people reading to study or review. He does not say that you ought to grow in your faith or share your faith. Rather, he says, contend for the faith that was entrusted to you, God's holy people. Jude wants us to realize that when God entrusts faith to us, when the Holy Spirit brings us to that simple trust that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, he is also bringing about a conflict, a contest, a struggle. The language that Jude uses fits the stadium and the courtroom. It falls perfectly in line with our hymn, "Fight the good fight with all your might." Jude tells us with whom and what we are contending. He says, "Ungodly people have slipped among the people of God. Even right now, they are perverting the grace of God into a license for immorality and denying Jesus Christ as our only sovereign and Lord." And this is where our ears ought to perk up, because Jude, the writer of this easily overlooked book, is identifying an easily overlooked problem, a challenge that faces all Christians. The name of that problem is licentiousness. And licentiousness is more than just a problem on a spelling test. Licentiousness is using the freedom that we now have because Christ paid for all of our sins to suit and serve our sinful nature, instead of loving and serving our neighbor and glorifying God. In short, it is exploiting the forgiveness of sins. It is treating the mercy and grace of God like it gives us diplomatic immunity to break the laws that govern the land we live in. Peter gives us a great picture of licentiousness from the farm. He describes licentiousness like a sow that has been washed, returning to wallow in the mud. As people who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, how can we return to the muck and mire of immorality and wickedness? But we do. And far too often we delude ourselves into thinking we're doing better than we really are. One way that we delude ourselves is by comparing ourselves to those we know to be muddier, messier, and more immoral than we are at this moment. We know that we aren't perfect, but we can point out a half dozen people or more who are doing sinful things that we would never do, maybe never even consider. We can also point to people who aren't doing some of the good things that we do some of the time, or more often than not. We even tell ourselves that the real schmucks in this world are the domestic abusers, the sexual deviants, the murderers, thieves, pathological liars, and racists. You do understand this is one of the devil's favorite tactics, right? Deflection? Now, you and I may not be abusing those we live among, but are we loving them sacrificially, the way that God has called us to? We may not be unfaithful to our spouses, but are we fleeing the many sexual temptations that are so prevalent in our world and especially in our culture? When sexually explicit scenes pop up in our favorite shows and movies, do we flee as Joseph did Potiphar's wife? Or do we linger and lust from the rooftops as David did Bathsheba? We may not be convicted murderers, but are we not convicted when Jesus says anyone who hates his brother is a murderer? Do we not let resentment reign supreme in our hearts at times? Do we never nurse grudges? We may not be guilty of grand larceny, but are we grateful for all that God has given to us? Are we generous? Are we content? We may not be pathological liars, but aren't we people who are comfortable bending the truth to cast ourselves in a better light? Aren't we quick to deceive when we determine that it might be in our best interest? We may not be professing racists, but are we quick to judge those that we don't even know? Even if we are not bigots, don't we struggle to listen and love those who do not think or talk or act as we do? In so many ways, we are like sows who have been washed clean, who return to wallowing in the mud. One way that we wallow in the mud of our misdeeds is by scorning those whom we see contending for the faith. There's a part of us that disdains those who are spiritually self-disciplined. Perhaps we mock those who keep a tight rein on their tongues. We roll our eyes when someone else brings up the Bible, instead of encouraging and imitating those who are spiritually mature, looking at their lives, imitating their patterns of speech and their way of life. We treat them like Homer Simpson does Ned Flanders. My dear friends, we ought to be people who are eager to do what is good in God's eyes. You remember what Jude called us to do, right? Contend. Fight the good fight with all our might. And this is where things get messy. They have to. Jude is telling you that your life as a Christian should be a struggle. So I have to ask you, where are you contending most fiercely? Where is the struggle in your spiritual life most challenging? Right here and now. My dear friends, if it takes more than a few minutes for you to answer that question, it could be because you aren't really contending. Rather, you've grown content to sit on the sidelines. Perhaps as you look at where you once were and where you are now, you think you've made enough progress. Maybe after many years of fighting and struggling against your sinful nature, you're just plumb wore out. Maybe you've convinced yourself that your struggles against sinful pride, selfishness, anger, anxiety, and worry will always plague you. They're never going away, so why keep fighting? Maybe you've grown frustrated with sacrificially loving those who seem to be most eager to take advantage of your Christian love and charity. Contend, Jude says. Are you fighting the good fight with all your might? Dear friend, Christ is your strength. Dear friends who are weary of fighting and burdened by the struggle, look to the Christ who lived for you, who loves you. Christ, your King, who has secured the victory for you, who has taken away the heavy burden of having to be perfect on your own and instead replaced it with his easy yoke. Dear friends, remain in God's love as God's love remains in you. This is the message that Jesus gave his dear friends, his disciples, as he prepared to suffer and die for their sins and ours. He directed them to keep themselves in God's love as they waited for eternal life. In John 15, Jesus gives us this masterful illustration of what Jude is encouraging us to do. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Do you see how Jesus contends with this tendency towards licentiousness? Jesus does not resort to leveraging its polar opposite, beating us over the head with the club of legalism. Instead, Jesus contends with licentiousness with his powerful and sacrificial love. Whenever and wherever Jesus sees sinners wallowing in the mud of their sin, he loves them enough to go after them. That is why Jesus was known as the friend of sinners. Because he broke bread with the drunkards and the gluttons, the tax collectors and the prostitutes. He invited himself over to the house of a notorious sinner like Zacchaeus. He washed the feet of Judas just hours before this man would betray him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was never ashamed to associate with those who were known for being wicked. At the same time, Jesus was never afraid to rebuke sinners. He didn't pull any punches with Zacchaeus, or Nicodemus for that matter. When he sat down at Jacob's well with that Samaritan woman, he was the one who identified that she was currently living in sin. And even when the teachers of the law and the Pharisees recognized that their own sins had disqualified them from casting the first stone at that woman who had been caught in adultery, Jesus still declared to her, "Go now and leave your life of sin." Jesus loved sinners, and he loved the scriptures. This is why he lived a life of strict spiritual self-discipline. But he did so in a way that humbled himself instead of exalting himself. He didn't come to abolish the law, he came to fulfill it. He kept all the laws that we overlook and diminish and downplay. God's word was a lamp for his feet and a light for his path, and that path led to Calvary. There, Jesus paid the price for all of our faults and failings. There, Christ was crucified for our licentious attitudes and actions. The Son of God was plunged into hell for all the times that we wallowed in the mud of our iniquities. The Son of Man did all this. Because he is merciful. Because he came to save you from eternal condemnation. He came to stand in your place so that you might be snatched from the fires of hell. Christ is your Savior and your strength. And he imparts this strength to you through his means of grace, through word and sacrament. This is what he is saying when he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Jesus has made you a promise. As you remain in Christ, as you engross yourself in God's word and partake of his supper, you will be strengthened. You will be spurred to contend for the most holy faith. You will be prompted to pray in the Holy Spirit for God's guidance and wisdom. You will be moved to ask God for patience and perseverance as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, as you strive to leave behind the mud and live as the cleansed child of God He has made you to be. You will pray in the Holy Spirit to better understand the purpose of God's law. Firstly, that law drives you to your knees and shows you that you need a Savior. But once the grace of God has appeared, once the Son has fulfilled the law in your place, the law has been transformed for you. No longer is it the way that you earn your salvation, but now it directs you in how you can show your gratitude and thanks to God for all that He has done. It is the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. And God helps us in this too. See, Jesus tells us that He is the true vine, that we are the branches, but this vine and these branches have a gardener, our Heavenly Father. Every branch that bears fruit, the Father prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Jesus is telling us how God builds us up, how He equips us to contend for the faith. He prunes us. He cuts back parts of us that we may think we need so that we might be as fruitful and as faithful as God wills, so that on the last day, Christ the King might present us without fault and with great joy. This is why Jesus gave Himself up for us, to redeem us from all wickedness, to purify for Himself us, His people, His very own people, who are eager to do what is good. And that is who you are in Christ. People who fight the good fight with all your might, because Christ is your strength and Christ is your light. You are dear friends of the Friend of Sinners, of the Lord of Lords, of the King of Kings, who are being built up in your most holy faith. You are dear friends who pray fervently in the Holy Spirit for the ability and the opportunity to do good works. You are dear friends who are eager to show mercy. You are quick to listen and love. You are overjoyed to forgive those who have trespassed against you, as Christ has already forgiven you. You are dear friends of Christ who are tough-minded enough to have tough conversations with other people so that they might see their sin. They might see all the ways that they're wallowing in the mud of their iniquity, so that they might be snatched from the eternal fires of hell by the power of God's own gospel. You are dear friends who are tender-hearted enough to be gentle and merciful with those who are dealing with a whole host of doubts about God's power and love and plan for their lives. You are dear friends who have been approved by God and entrusted with His gospel. You are dear friends who are not trying to please people, not even yourselves, but the God who tests your hearts. You are dear friends who are eager to do what is good and right, knowing that you represent your King in everything that you think, say, and do. God's grace is not meant to give you diplomatic immunity to rack up parking tickets, but rather you are dear friends who are Christ's ambassadors, through whom God is making His appeal to the world. So implore people on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God as you contend for the faith. Amen.